The following message is by Pastor Mike Willis. For more information, visit www.harvestraleigh.org.
Revelation 19 is where we are. 1 through 5 are the verses. And we are finishing our year theme, Hallelujah, this month. And Revelation 19 has this word multiple times in it, so it's a great place for us to be. Title of the sermon is Why Heaven Rejoices. When we go to the movies, we've been to several this summer, our family. What you see at the beginning, if you get there on time, is it used to be like 2 or 3 previews, and now it's 6 or 7. Has anyone noticed that? It's a lot. It's like another movie just to watch the previews, right? And you see a preview of what's coming out, and generally they try to make the movie previews similar to the type of movie that you're about to watch, but there's always one or two that are kind of off, and Vanessa and I always look at each other like, not going to see that one, you know? Or, yeah, we'll be interested in that one. And so it's fun to see what's coming, and sometimes it's really surprising. The new one's coming out, and this is the year of, like, 1996 movies, right, being remade. All the blockbusters this year are redos of 1996, which is amazing. Hollywood needs to just make movies about the Bible, which is incredible, and that's all that they need, right? So, okay, so here we go. When we're looking at a preview of something, we're making a decision. Do I want to see that or not? And what we have in Revelation, really the entire book of Revelation, is a preview of what's coming in the future, a certain thing that's coming in the future. And Jesus gives John this view of it so that John, who Jesus has preserved, he's the only disciple that Jesus has preserved to still alive here on this earth at this time. And one of the reasons is so he can record the revelation. All right, and just a house cleaning type of thing, this book is called Revelation, not Revelations. All right, just heads up, and we want to get that right. It's just one revelation from the Lord to John, and therefore to us, and we're really thankful for it. So what Revelation 19 shows us very clearly is that God is who God is, and why heaven is rejoicing because of who God is. So this is a view into heaven. It's a preview of heaven. And this is an amazing thing because we wonder what heaven is going to be like. And we have all of these ideas. Like we think it's going to be this and that and peaceful. And we're going to be reunited with our family. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. Revelation 19 gives us really specific things that maybe you're aware of, maybe you're not. It's a sneak peek into a moment in the future. And what it does is it clues us in to who God is, what heaven is singing about, and that gives us certainty about some things, right? We don't need to try crystal balls and psychics or mediums or whatever. We know what's coming. And we as Christians have that and hold it precious. And so that glimpse into the future informs our hallelujah now. If they're saying hallelujah then we can certainly say it now as a hopeful hallelujah. So here's the big idea. It's hallelujah in heaven is a certainty that informs our confidence today. All right, hallelujah in heaven is a certainty. It's gonna happen, it's gonna be said over and over and over. So would that inform our confidence today? And the question I wanna answer today with 5 answers that come right out of this text is why will heaven rejoice? So heaven's rejoicing now, amen? Heaven's rejoicing now, but this is a specific moment that's coming that's not happening right now. It will happen. Why will heaven rejoice? Rejoice. Here's 5 reasons that are certain. Number 1 is that God owns salvation, glory, and power. That's the first reason that heaven is rejoicing. God owns salvation, glory, and power. Look at this from verse 1. It says, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So if everyone just look up for a minute and then look right, there's our theme verse for the year. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So what's happened is the Apostle John has been temporarily transported from earth into heaven, and Jesus is giving him a glimpse of everything that's coming. Why? So that we Christians can have hope and some knowledge about what's ahead. Now, maybe when you think about the book of Revelation, you think, I am scared out of my mind about this book because I have no idea what half the stuff in this book is talking about. And and that's true for me as well. What we know about this book is that Jesus wins. All right, Jesus wins. So he's on a tour. Several weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated 15 years of marriage, and we got to, first time ever, we've taken an anniversary trip, and we went to New York City, celebrated some fun days there. And if you ask people in New York City, if we want to go up into a building and get a view of the city, should we do like the Freedom Tower, Empire State Building? Everyone will say, no, go to Top of the Rock, go to Top of the Rock, which is Rockefeller Center. So we obeyed, and I think it's a 27-second elevator ride to the 69th floor. Those numbers are probably wrong. And then you get to the top, and it's amazing vistas of Manhattan. Beautiful. From every side, there's glass walls. You're outside. There's three levels to the Top of Rock. And you look around. You can see Central Park. You can see the East River. You can see the Hudson. You can see down into Lower Manhattan. It's beautiful. The view that John is getting is way more beautiful, way more cool than that. I wonder how many seconds it took John to get up to heaven, right? We don't know. I think it's in the blink of an eye. On his way, here in this text, John isn't even there yet. He's not even there yet, right? On his way, what he observes first is something that he hears. He observes something with his ears first, and what he observes is a loud voice of a great multitude. That means many people in unison about one thing, right? Have you ever been to a sporting event and you're in the concourse because you're getting some refreshments or using the restroom and you're thinking, this is a good time to leave the game. I'll go do it now. I don't want to do it during halftime because it's packed. I don't want to do it during a timeout because it's packed. I'll go now. And then while you're in the concourse, you hear everyone screaming and you're thinking, come on, man, what'd I miss? Right? And so John is hearing all of this screaming, except he's not missing anything. He's hearing what's happening in heaven. He's hearing hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. He's hearing it before he's even close. That's how loud it is. And just imagine 100% of people saying the same thing about the same person, God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Amen? In our world, no one is saying the same thing. We're so disunified about everything in this world. And here, John is hearing the same thing about the same God over and over, and it's loud as he's approaching. Just imagine the feeling for him as he's on his approach and he hears the multitude saying this. There's no competition. No one is saying, like, salvation and glory and power belong mostly to God, but we also like this. It's salvation and glory and power belong to God. God owns them. That's what he hears. And that's what is written down for us to hear right now. Salvation from God's wrath comes from God's Son. Glory describes God. And the look and the feel of it is like nothing we've ever experienced before, that glory. And then power is God's alone, and no one else's power even comes close. Certainty from the future so that you can have confidence today. Why is heaven rejoicing? One is God owns salvation, glory, and power. The second is that God's judgments are true. God's judgments are true. Look at this. Just the first half of verse 2. For his judgments are true and just. For God's judgments are true and just. So paired together here is God's character, meaning that God is all-knowing. Right? God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And paired with that is that God is just. Isn't that just an amazing pairing? That God is all-knowing and God is just? Why do we have injustice in this world? It's because judges and people are not all-knowing or not merciful or not gracious. And when you pair God's character with his justice, you get perfect ruling. God's judgments are true. God gets it right. God knows the heart. I have a friend who was sworn in as a judge this past year. And you know what he has to hear before he makes any judgment ever? You know what he has to hear or has to read? He has to read or hear prosecution, and he has to hear or read defense. Why? It's because my friend Brian is not all-knowing. He doesn't already know what's happened in the case that he's taking. But God already knows the case of everything, and he never, ever gets it wrong. He is all-knowing, and he is just, and those things are paired together in heaven, and the people are worshiping because they're finally seeing that. It's going to be an amazing thing to see. God already knows the story for everyone and everything, and one day judgment comes, and God won't get it wrong. We all hate injustice. And the reason for it is we have fallen human hearts, we have fallen human judges, and there will be no injustice in heaven. None. No injustice there. It's going to be utterly different. Just that is going to be so different than here. And we will observe God judging justly. We won't even be saying of God's judgments like, good call. Good call. Why? Because we don't care. Because we know it's right already. We're not like, I agree with that one. We're never going to think, right? He gets it right every time. And as if we would know anyway what's right or wrong in his judgments. We're just going to be worshiping his justice, that God's judgments are true. Isn't it amazing when we think about heaven? We think about like the cool place that Jesus is making for us. That's going to be awesome. John 14. We think about being together with God, and the best thing about it, also John 14, that we're with Jesus. And these are some specific things about kind of the culture of heaven. The culture of heaven is justice. The culture of heaven is knowing God is the owner of salvation and glory and power. Knowing God's judgments are true and seeing it and feeling it and living amidst that, it's going to be incredible. And so knowing that God's judgments are true, I want to ask you this piercing question. Are you saved by Jesus or not? Because God knows. All right, are you living for him or not? Are you being sincere or fake? God knows. And if you're trying to like live your life in a way that would fake all of us out or whoever because you're afraid of being found out, just know that one day God's gonna know and he's not gonna get it wrong. So I would encourage you today to like kill your pride and add humility and say, Jesus, I need you to be my savior, and I am asking you to save me. I am a sinner, and I'm done with the fake game because you are judge and you are right. All right? You can't sneak things past God. God's judgments are true. Here's the next one. God pours out vengeance. Why is heaven rejoicing? Here's one that may surprise you as well. God pours out vengeance from verses 2b through 3. It says, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more, they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. This is a heavy one. One reason for hallelujah in heaven is that evil is finally judged. It says smoke goes up forever and ever. It means utter destruction of evil. It's not the smoke goes up until the fire department puts out the fire. It's that smoke goes up forever and ever from evil which God has judged. In saved heaven, looks at that and says, hallelujah. Your justice is done. Your vengeance is poured out. It's going to happen one day. We in Christ are going to see that one day. And we're going to see it. And we're going to be so thankful that God's holiness is presiding and has acted justly. So I want to answer, who is the great prostitute? And the answer here is Babylon. And then you might say, what's Babylon? And the answer to that is Babylon represents kind of the systemic evil in the world. Evil people, evil leaders, evil schemes, evil plans, evil. All right, the very things that are causing what we just prayed about a few minutes ago, would be lumped into this idea of Babylon. And here's something else that's really interesting contextually about the book of Revelation. Revelation 18, the chapter preceding this, is about Babylon's destruction. So it describes it and what's happening, God pouring out his wrath against the evil schemes of this world. And amidst that is the lament of the people who love Babylon. The people who love evil are lamenting that evil is being judged. And then in Revelation 19 is an amazing contrast. You have lamenting that evil is being judged. In Revelation 19, you have hallelujah that evil is being judged. And so I want to ask you very directly, which camp are you in? Now, I would venture to guess, and it's not even a guess, it's knowing this. We are in the hallelujah camp. We're in the Revelation 19 camp. But in your moments of weakness, when you're thinking temptation and go into it or walk with the Lord, choose walking with the Lord. Choose hallelujah from Revelation 19. Don't lament the ending of evil. So often we're like, evil feels good. I like evil. And hopefully that's not so often for you, but periodically. And may this be a great reminder for you in a verse of strength, a passage of strength to give you a check as you're thinking through that and as evil is knocking on your door. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." When you read verses like this in Revelation 19 and then in Romans 12, and we think, "Vengeance is mine," and then we have a moment where somebody does us wrong, or something does us wrong, and we just want to pour out vengeance because we can't really wait for God to do it, and we don't see it happen in that moment, and evil isn't smited, and evil is prospering, and we are not prospering even though we honored God. We want vengeance for ourselves. And it can be really hard in our flesh to hold that back and let God do it. But this passage reminds us, God will pour out his vengeance. And so we think of other passages, like share the gospel with those who aren't walking with the Lord and pray for our enemies. And we think, man, that is a great plan considering Revelation 2b and verse 3. That is a great plan because when God drops the hammer, no longer will the wicked prosper, no longer will we be wanting vengeance for ourselves. We will observe that vengeance really is the Lord's. All right, so why is heaven rejoicing? Number one is because salvation and glory and power belong to God. Number two is that God judges rightly. His judgments are true. The third one is that God pours out vengeance. And here's the fourth. It's that God is gloriously enthroned. This is so beautiful. Look at this. God is gloriously enthroned. This is one reason that heaven is rejoicing. It says, in the 24 elders and the four living creatures, you can read about them in previous chapters, fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they're saying, "Amen, hallelujah." So here in verse 4, we see there's these 24 elders, and we think, wow, it must be cool. Who are they? And wow, they must be really great leaders to be among this small number in heaven. Who are they? And then you think four living creatures, and you read about them and how different they look and how heavenly they look. And you think, wow, it must be really cool. And let me tell you, they are not thinking that they're cool. They are not thinking that they're worthy. Why? How do we know? Because they are saying to God, "Amen, hallelujah." They are falling down and worshiping God who is seated on the throne. Sometimes we esteem people, right? And we think, I want that for myself. I want this level of authority or this pedestal. And then you see these people who are like near the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're falling down before him. They're not thinking about themselves at all. Why? Because God's glory is in front of them. He's gloriously enthroned. So let's die to ourselves. Less of us, more of Jesus, right? Less of us, more of Jesus. When a judge enters one of our courtrooms, the bailiff says what? What does he say? He says, "All rise." right? And then when a guest enters the room, a polite gesture is to stand and to greet them. So if a friend comes to your table at a restaurant and says, hey, it's a nice thing to just push your chair back and stand up and say hi, give them a hug or a fist bump or what, just greet them, right? It's a kind thing to do. But in this feature scene, no one is standing. Notice, no one is standing. No one is even looking at God. No one is even kneeling slowly. Like, there's the throne of God, and you kneel slowly. People are falling down and worshiping God, who is seated on the throne. That is glorious authority. That is God's eternal presence, his power, his authority. And everyone worships him. One of the movies that we saw this summer was The New Aladdin. How many of you have seen The New Aladdin? All right, it's good. So there's a scene in Aladdin where I don't feel like I can ruin the movie for you because it's been out for like, you know, however long ago it came out originally, right? So it's the same story, okay, guys? Spoiler. All right. So I was laughing out loud in the theater at the scene where the genie, Will Smith, turns Aladdin into Prince Ali. It is overwhelmingly overdone and hilarious. All right, I mean, there are drums, there are elephants, there are fireworks, the whole coastline is erupting. The song Prince Ali, whatever is he, I don't know the rest of it. All right, but it is funny and it is extravagant. And everyone's thinking like they've never heard of Prince Ali. He doesn't actually exist because he's been made a prince by the genie. And everyone's like, he must be awesome. Look at all of this around him. Right? And that's what's comical to me about this scene is you make something extravagant enough and people will think, wow, Prince Ali must be the real deal. Right? But it's all fake. And then, of course, the story goes on and Jasmine figures out, oh, it's actually Aladdin, you know? And then, you know, the rest is history. Okay, so what we tend to do is gloriously enthrone things in this world and thinking, man, if I could have that, things would be better. If I could be this, things would be better. And what we see in this scene is everyone just falling down before God and worshiping him, and that's better. That's it. That's the best. That's it. And he's not fake. Like, no one is making this up. No one is bringing glory around him and adding fireworks because it's not glorious enough. People are falling on their faces before God because he is and always will be glorious. It's the response to God that's natural to us. It won't be supernatural. It will be natural. We fall on our faces before him. We're not going to be looking at each other and be like, hey, it's so great to be here. We're going to be on our faces before God. So let's worship the real God. Let's get off the glory seat if you're on it and get whatever it is that you worship off the glory seat. Let's get God there because he is there. And let's not play games with him and act as if he's less glorious than he is. Let's actually understand how glorious he is and that he's gloriously enthroned. I love what they're saying. They're saying amen. Why are they saying amen? What does it mean? It means truly. It means it's done. It means God is God. And I think there's a sense here that means it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. You know, when you get through something and you're like, whew, I think in this moment you're thinking amen. The race is done. He's here. He's true. He's right there. Everything that I've hoped for, everything that I believed, it's right there. Everything I saw in God's word is right there. That's him. That's him. I'm here because of Jesus. That's him. And you say, amen. So in those moments when you're like, is it really worth it? Is it really worth living for God in this world? Is it really worth it? Getting sidelined and marginalized, is it really worth it believing all of this? What about memorizing scripture? Should I do that? It seems so much effort, but I need hope in me. Is it worth it? Yes. Because one day you're going to be like, amen, that's true. That's true. And then they say hallelujah. this word, this future word that can be our now word. They say, hallelujah, praise be to the God who is enthroned forever. Hallelujah. And then here's the fifth one. The fifth one is that Jesus is leading the worship. This is so awesome. Look at verse 5. It says, and from the throne, from where? The throne. Who's on the throne? God. From the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Jesus is leading the worship. Jesus, the one who came here, who's existed eternally, is the second member of Trinity, comes here to reconcile us back to God, who comes here and is raised up onto a cross and dies a bloody death, is buried and then raised to redeem and ransom for himself a people. He now is back in heaven as we know he ascended, and now he's leading the worship service of the very people that he reconciled back to God. That's the reason he came. It's full circle now. It's big picture now. So we read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, Cain kills Abel, and then everything in between, and then Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22. And then Jesus is leading the worship of the people that he has saved, worship to God, his mission complete. Amazing. Each member of the Trinity has a purpose to point to the other members of the Trinity. It's really cool. The Father says of the Son, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus only speaks what the Father gives him to speak. He prays to the Father. He's all about doing the Father's will. He says, no one can come to the Father but through me. So his purpose is to get people to the Father. And then the Spirit, his job is to point everyone to Jesus and to remind us who are in Jesus of Jesus. The Spirit's job is to convict the world of unrighteousness so that people will come to Jesus. And then here is Jesus, and he gives the call to worship God the Father. The call is to those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and therefore are servants of God, and therefore fear God. And so I want to ask you, are you saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Will you be in this scene? Not the Revelation 18 scene, the Revelation 19 scene. Will you be in this scene? And then when Jesus says, we will one day hear him say this. We will hear him say, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Will you think in that moment, I have praised God, I am praising God, I have served God, I am fearing God, which means to understand that he's God and that he's full of wrath and that he knows everything about you, and also to revere him as God. And then it says small and great. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're saved by grace and faith through Jesus, you're there, small and great. Will you be there? And then let me say this, the world tries to lead your worship, right? There's worship leaders in this world. There's people that are trying to get you to be on this other thing or to be about this other cause. And there's all of these different worship services happening. This thing, this person, that future. And this is our worship service. This is Jesus leading our worship. And I just want to challenge you to evaluate your life and think, who is my worship leader? Or maybe who are my worship leaders? And I'm not talking about Charles. I'm not talking about church worship service. Because Charles, you're a great worship leader, right? And it's cool to know that one day Jesus is going to be leading us in worship, right? All of us? That's cool. So I'm not talking about worship leader, guitar, church service. I'm talking what you worship in this world. Don't worship what's in this world. Worship Jesus, who came here and is now back in heaven. Worship him. Visualize Jesus leading your worship. Visualize being surrounded by other brothers and sisters in the faith, and choose to serve God and to fear God today. If you're gonna do it then, why not do it now? Right. So one day this scene will no longer be a preview. And this isn't even a movie. It's a real deal. This is real life. This is eternity. This is heaven. These are five things that will be happening in heaven. And they're going to be before our very eyes. Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he writes about this passage that our prayers have become praises. Isn't that cool? Like the things we're praying about now, they'll be praises then. Our prayers have become praises. And then our hosannas, which is what we were saying as Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Passion Week. We're saying, Hosanna, that means come, Lord Jesus. It means come save. Our hosannas will have become hallelujahs. Because no longer is salvation necessary. Salvation is done and we are there and it's in front of our eyes and his name is Jesus. So, reminder. We are not there yet, right? Check. This is not heaven. We will never make earth like heaven. God will do that one day. We never can. So let's understand that. And let's know that we're not there yet. And that scene is future, but it is locked in. It's coming. It's coming. And may our future certainty give us confidence today. Because God owns salvation, glory, and power. And God's judgments are true. And God pours out vengeance. And God is gloriously enthroned. And Jesus is leading the worship. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are gloriously enthroned right now. And one day we are going to be with you. And we are going to see you. And we're going to feel this moment. And it is going to be amazing. We're going to say, and not just hear now preached and read now in your word. We're going to say and understand with our eyes and our being that salvation and glory and power belong to you. We're going to see and feel and understand and believe without a shadow of a doubt that your judgments are true and that you pour out vengeance. Though we're not going to be looking at it because we'll be on our faces before you, we're going to understand that you are gloriously enthroned. And Jesus, you're going to be the one leading us in worship. You, the one who has come to reconcile us and ransom a people back to yourself. You'll one day be leading us in worship. And God, that could be today for us. It could be decades from now, weeks from now, months from now. When we are with you. And then this future time will be when everything is here, is done and over, and eternity with you kind of has officially begun. We look forward to that day, God. God, if anyone's here right now, I pray, Spirit, that you would be convicting their heart if they're not saved. Your judgments are true, God. You never get it wrong. You know whether they're in Christ or not. And if they're not, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. They'd confess their sin before you, God, and believe you as Savior, Lord, give you their life. To put the pride away, to put the rationalization away, and to bow their knee before you, God. Before it's too late. Lord, we grieve the things that are happening here in this world. And we know the only way that they're ever going to be done and over forever is after you've come back, Jesus. And so we pray, as John does, just two chapters after our passage this morning, or three chapters after, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, you say, you seal this book. You say, this is surely going to happen. You're surely coming back. And John replies, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you would. But God, as you are tarrying, as you are waiting, Jesus, you don't even know the day, but Father, you do. Would we worship you here? Would we serve you, Jesus? Would we fear you, God? Beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Would we serve you? Would we be bond servants to you, Jesus? Not to ourselves, not to this world, not to our bosses, not to some futures here. To you, God, would we be servants? And would we walk truth and grace that you supply. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray.